The minister was counseling members of the church who were about to go out into the homes of the members and seek their pledge cards for the next year. The pastor gave the instruction to the callers to be sure to pray before you go to the house and to enter that home. Well, a few days later, when the callers were coming back to report their work to the pastor, one of the callers approached him and said, "I did exactly what you told me, and I lifted up a prayer before I went to each of those homes, and it worked. As I approached the front door, I prayed no one would be home, and you know what? No one was." I think many of us can identify with that caller. It's hard to talk about stewardship, even harder to talk about money. We would probably position that experience on a scale somewhere between an IRS audit and a root canal. But it's not due to a lack of biblical material on the subject. Jesus talked more about money than he did just about any other subject. In fact, this is a great biblical trivia question, the only subject that commanded more of Jesus' attention was the kingdom of heaven. It's not because stewardship is some obscure theological idea. It is nothing short of generosity and love. It is not because stewardship is hard to illustrate, for some of the most exciting things that happen in the life of a congregation begin with a healthy understanding of stewardship. The definition of stewardship that is spoken most clearly to me through my years in ministry is this: what I do with all that I have after I say, "I believe." What I do with all that I have after I say, "I believe." And this dis-ease with stewardship and money is nothing new. In the 16th century, Martin Luther recognized its importance, and he said that there were three conversions necessary for one to become a Christian: the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the purse. And Luther observed that in that day, and it's probably not much different today, the most difficult conversion for us is that of the purse. Money matters. And so we turn our attention this morning to the writings of Paul. Paul, the great genius of the Christian faith. This is the one who resembled a mellow bell when he wrote, "Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory?" This is the one who hummed like a harp when he said, "Neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the one who sang like a violin when he penned, "Now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." It's the same author who wrote, "Each of you must give as you have made up your mind." It is a message of genuine discipleship in this faith we call Christian. Each of you are to consider your gift, to make up your mind. And the question today is a very simple one. How are you to make up your mind as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus? How do you make such a decision? What factors come into focus? What does living a grateful life look like? I have found it necessary in my lifetime to lean into the Spirit of Christ. That's what a growing disciple, I think, is called upon to do. We pray and we listen. Stewardship is to be understood as a spiritual issue far more than an economic one. Because what I suggest here is faith-raising, not fundraising. A true stewardship program is one that emphasizes the need of the giver to give, not the need of the church to receive. The need of the giver to give, not the need of the church to receive. And a few principles may help us to grasp the importance of this understanding, as it certainly has for me in my lifetime, in my ministry. The first principle is everything we have belongs to God. Now, there was a man who found that assertion just a bit difficult to swallow. He worked hard all his life, saved and saved as much as he could. He loved money. He was a miser. He worshiped his cash. And for years he kept telling his wife, When I die, I want you to put the money in the casket with me so I can take it to the afterlife. Years pass, and he kept idolizing those funds, reminding his wife time and again about his wishes. On one occasion, he even dusted off the family Bible, took it off the shelf, and made his wife put her hand on it and promise that upon his death that she would put his money in the casket with him. The wife so promised. Well, as you could expect, one day the man dies. Funeral, the wife sat in the front row with his beautifully wrapped box on her lap. She was sitting with her closest friend, tears streaming down her cheeks, and just as the funeral director was about to shut the casket lid, the wife jumped up and said, "Wait, I have something I need to do." And she walked up and she gracefully put this beautifully wrapped box into the casket with her deceased husband. Upon returning to her seat, her friend turned to her and said, "What did you put in the casket?" And the wife said, "Well, he made me promise that I would put his money in the casket with him when he died." And the friend, astonished, looked at her and said, "I know you didn't do that." The wife looked back at her friend and said, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian woman. I could not lie to him. So I did as I promised." And her friend replied, "Girl, you're crazy. I can't believe you would do something like that." And the wife quietly dabbed a tear from her eye and said, "Well, I may be a Christian, but I'm not a fool. I wrote him a check." We can't take it with us, my friends. Of all the funerals I have done, I have never seen a U-Haul right behind the hearse. Not in my whole life. But the story, I think, underscores a notion that stewardship goes to the very core of who we are and how we see ourselves. It expresses a totally different way of seeing our world. The blessings we have received from God are a resource to be used in ways that will allow God's purposes to be realized in our lifetime and in our world. It's no accident the Bible begins with Genesis and the account of God creating the world and the earth and all that is in it. It is no accident that God never did say the creation was ours to own. What God does is invites us to share in God's redemptive work and to commit ourselves to the resources given us in that effort. And my friends, that invitation is always a privilege. It comes from our need of God, not of God's need for us. And so God calls us to stewardship. It does powerful things for us, and at the same time furthers God's purposes on earth, living grateful lives. The second principle is it should be a proportional gift. It's really quite simple. Each disciple is to give in proportion to what he or she receives. And we're not much different from that member who went to her minister as she considered what she would return to the Lord through her church. "I've been considering a gift of $50 a week," she told him. "Do you think it's in the ballpark?" And the pastor said, "Well, what do you mean by ballpark?" "Well, is my gift in the ballpark of what you think I should give?" The pastor rightly told a member that you're asking the wrong question. The question is not whether your gift is in the ballpark in relation to what others have done. Instead, the question needs to be directed to God. God, is this gift in the ballpark for me? Suddenly, her giving ceased to be a transaction between her and the church treasurer, and now became a transaction between that member and God, who gave it all to her in the first place. What do we need to give to express our thanks to God for all the blessings we've received? God, what proportion of all that I have shall I give, and give cheerfully, gratefully? What God is calling me to give so that I might be a reflection of my knowing I am loved by God and am led to express that love to God and others, living grateful lives. The third principle is a sacrificial one, a sacrificial gift. Sacrificial gift is a proportional goal of the disciple. And we're going to mention the word tithe here. Now, that's not a word we toss around a great deal in the church anymore. But as far as I've been reading the scripture and been a student of the Bible, as far as I can tell, it's never been repealed. The tithe is the goal for which we strive. We may never get there, but it's a goal to which we strive. Football player Barry Sanders was signed to the Detroit Lions in 89, right out of college. Some of you may remember this. The eyebrows of the nation went up because his contract was announced at $6.1 million for 5 years. Seems like a very small amount today, doesn't it? But real objections were raised when he also received a signing bonus of $2.1 million. Critics named him greedy. But the objections were muted after learning that Barry Sanders wrote out and sent a check for $210,000 to his little Baptist church in Wichita, Kansas. From childhood, Barry Sanders had learned the principle of a sacrificial gift, a proportional gift. From childhood, he received guidance about how to make up his mind regarding what to give. Then there was a congregation's faithful member named Aunt Mary. Everybody called her that. She phoned the church one morning and asked for the financial secretary, and she wanted to raise her pledge by 39 cents a week. Why 39 cents? Well, Social Security was granting her a $17 increase a month in her retirement check. And so whether we are a Barry Sanders with $2.1 million signing bonus or Aunt Jane with an additional $17 a month, their recognition of the importance of giving back to God in a significant way has brought joy to their lives. As I told your financial team and some other leaders last Sunday evening, in 38 years of ministry, I have never met a former tither. Never. A small Midwestern church faced the challenge. Its treasurer was moving away. The nominating committee, must have been a Presbyterian church, recommended the name of a man who owned a local grain elevator. He was highly respected in both the community and the church. When asked to serve in this capacity, the man mulled it over for a very long time. They were really scared he was going to say no. But then he finally agreed, but he would agree only if two conditions were met. The first one was no financial questions would be asked throughout the year. Not a one. And no financial statements would be prepared until December 31st. Well, as you can imagine, those conditions were hard to swallow by those members of that church. But recognizing they had nobody stepping up as another candidate, they felt stuck. They agreed. Well, came time for the end of the year report. The financial report was published. People could not believe what they read. The long-term indebtedness of the church was eliminated. All denominational obligations were paid in full for the first time in 10 years. And to top it off, there was $12,000 in the bank after all the bills had been paid. How can this be? The people wondered. And several of them asked him. And the man replied, "It was easy." He said, "Most of you do business with my elevator business. I simply kept 10% of your sales and gave it to the church in your name. You never missed it." It's a wonderful story, but there's something wrong here. Someone else made the decision of what another would give. There's not much spiritual growth in that. So each of you must give, Paul writes, as each of you has made up your mind. God invites us to grow in our faith and our trust and invites us to learn to give, as Troy was sharing with the kids. God invites us to risk growth through a sacrificial gift. And in the freedom that God gives us, we are responsible for deciding our own percentage, our own amount. God knows some of us have heavy obligations. We have children in college or are heading to college. We have aging parents or debts for medical expenses. Others are in a position to move even beyond a tithe as an expression of the many blessings that they've received. So it's clearly unfair, unwise, to impose some uniform percentage on us all. So the question we must ask ourselves is, what is the next step in growth of giving for me? If we give God the priority, if we take God's share off the top, then we will begin to live adventurously. I can tell this story this morning with you because my wife didn't come with me. She doesn't like me to tell this story, but I do anyway. My wife Carol and I came to the realization that to follow Jesus involved a sacrificial gift on the part of our family. It had to be a financial commitment that mattered. We had to feel it. We had to know it was there. It meant we postponed purchasing some of the things we thought we just had to have. It boiled down to a matter of priorities. Yet at the same time, I can tell you, God has so richly blessed us that many of those wants have long since evaporated and have been forgotten. For too many of us, I think we find ourselves paying our rent, our mortgage payments, our groceries, our taxes, our utilities, our auto payments, our medical bills, club memberships, and what's left, we bring to God in our offering. And before you disagree and say, well, that's not the way it is, ask yourself this question. When you sit down to pay your bills each week, which check do you write first? Your check register reveals more about our priorities than just about anything else. Think about it. So I remind you once again of the change in emphasis in this year's stewardship program. An emphasis on the need of the giver to give, not the need of the church to receive. This is more than just a shift of semantics. It reveals a very strong conviction that as followers, we are challenged to give generously and with a joyful heart. I call on you to think about a sacrificial gift, an act of stepping out and stepping up in your faith and your spiritual development. Imagine what could be possible here at Escalon Presbyterian if each of us gave at a sacrificial level for the ministry in God's name through this faith community. Imagine what could happen to you. Imagine what could happen to those sitting beside you. Imagine what mission could be accomplished in Christ's name in meeting the needs of a hurting and a confused world. My prayer this day is that we would match the joy of counting our blessings this coming Thanksgiving Day with the joy of making those blessings count today. If we do, we will indeed discover that our giving is a grateful response for all God has given to us, and our giving will add significant meaning to our very crowded and busy lives. Amen. I would like to invite the ushers to come forward at this time and distribute to you the estimate of giving cards. And as they do so, I would like to share a few words of introduction with you. That will be followed by a blessing on my part and a brief benediction, and then there will be some meditative music played for you to consider filling out that card. As the bulletin indicates this morning, I think it did, maybe I misread it, but you are certainly invited if you are a guest of this church today as a visitor to come to the luncheon. There's no need for you to fill out a card. You are a guest of this church, and we will hope that you will join us in the celebration luncheon. If you are a member and do not wish to complete the card, we don't want you to feel obligated, pressured to do so. We hope you will consider it, but it's to be a voluntary process. We are to be, as Paul writes, cheerful givers. Pass the card. So I'm asking the ushers to distribute the cards, and I want to make a few comments about the commitment process in which we're engaged. Each time you celebrate the sacrament of communion here, at this table right before me, we take in our hands a piece of bread and perhaps a small cup. And in doing so, these moments, those common elements, symbolize the very deepest meanings of our faith. And during the next few minutes, we will take an ordinary pencil or pen and a small card, because these symbolize the high and the holy commitment we make in response to the love God has given to each of us. Please look at the card as you receive it and read with me. There are several boxes. It says in the top, in response to God's love and as a concrete expression of my faith in and commitment to Christ and this church, I plan to take one step in my giving. So you can indicate if this is a step beyond tithing, if it's a step toward tithing, or is it a step to tithing. And you can also indicate whether or not this represents an increase over your giving last year. We ask you to indicate your commitment by the dollars per week and to put your name certainly in your address and information there. And please note at the bottom that it says this commitment may be revised or canceled at any time at my request. So it's important that we understand that. You normally conclude your worship with a benediction. There's a final amen at the conclusion of the benediction, which means what? So be it. Today we close our worship with each worshiper saying the final amen, the so be it, by after that time of reflection, and you complete your card after the benediction, if you would come forward and place the card in the basket on the communion table, and then exit the sanctuary and join us for the celebration luncheon. So please take whatever time you need to prayerfully consider that card. And you would fill it out again. Please move down the center aisle to the communion table. And then leave the sanctuary, please, in silence as others may still be contemplating their gift to God. And so now receive the blessing. Live faithfully. Pray daily. Speak truthfully. And give generously. And leave everything else up to God, who loves you, and who goes with you, and who cares for each and every one of you as if nothing else mattered. May the love of God, Creator, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you this day and every day. Amen.